This particular section, the subject matter is lust. We're going to cover verses 36 to 43. The way I do my class is we do the Sanskrit first for all the verses. Then we go through the translations, and I explain a little bit as we go through, if that's okay. Because the whole purpose is to share and communicate. And the way I do my class is at any time you have a question and you want me to stop, JD, put the bell in the middle, ring the bell, and get my attention. And I'll explain anything at any point. If I don't hear the bell, I'm just going to keep rolling. Fair enough? Let's begin. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Okay, let's begin now with the Sanskrit, beginning with text number 36, and we can do it together. Arjuna uvacha atakena prayukto yang papang charati purushaha anichchan api varshneya balad iva nayojita. Text 37. Sri Bhagavan uvacha kama esha krodha esha rajo guna samudvavaha mahashano mahapapma vidyenam iha vairinam dumen avriyate vanir yathar darsho malena cha yato ben avrito garbhas tatatenedam avritam avritam jnanam etena jnanino nitya vairina kama rupena kaunteya dushparen analena cha indriyanyan mano budhir asyadishtang nanam yuchate etar vimohayat yesha jnanam avritya dehinam tasmat tvam indriyan yadau niyamya bharatarshava papmanang prajahi kyenang jnana vijnana nashanam indriyani paranyahur indriyebhya parang manaha manasastu para budhir yo buddhe paratastu saha evang buddhe parang buddhva sangstavyatmanam atmana jahi shatrung mahabaho kama rupang durasadam. So now we will go through the translations for this section of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna said, O descendant of Rishni, so he's addressing Krishna by that term, O descendant of Rishni, by what is one impelled to sinful acts, even unwillingly, as if engaged by force? So this Bhagavad Gita is all based on Arjuna asking questions and Krishna responding. In chapter 2, the turning point is when Arjuna, although Krishna and Arjuna are friends, at this stage, they're maybe 120, 125 years. So they've been together a long time. But even though they're lifelong friends, in chapter 2, the turning point is when Arjuna said to Krishna, I'm confused. I don't know what I should do. You kindly instruct me. He used the word shishya, which means now I want you to act as my teacher, as my guru. And from that point, Krishna begins to instruct Arjuna. And it's in the series of questions and answers. So here is a major question. So let's go now. Let's see what Krishna says. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "It is lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material mode of passion and later transformed into wrath, and which is the all-devouring, sinful enemy of this world." Now, the way lust is defined in terms of this Bhagavad Gita, it means the desire to want to manipulate, exploit, and enjoy the material energy for one's own enjoyment. The material energy is one of the energies of God. Later on, in fact, let's go, if you don't mind, go to chapter 7, verse number 5. And you'll see in the word for word, there's a word in the Sanskrit, dharyate. So when you find verse number 5 of chapter 7, and then in the synonyms, so the word for words, you'll find the word dharyate. Do you see that word? What is given as the translation? Yes, it's utilized or exploited. Now that has great significance. So I just defined lust as the desire to want to exploit the material energy for one's own enjoyment. So that's called exploitation. But the other meaning was utilization, right? Utilized. Utilized has a different connotation. That being one of a saintly person. The material energy is here. It is God's energy. But the saintly person utilizes it not for exploiting or enjoying one's own senses, but uses the material energy that belongs to God for his purpose. For instance, I'm using a microphone, a computer, I have a car. If I use these things for glorifying and serving God, now I'm utilizing. But the minute I take these things, I exclude God, and I just use it for my own personal enjoyment, now it's become exploiting. Now it's become lust. So it's all a question of, for instance, many, many years ago, a man asked me, "Is money good or evil?" And I responded, "It's neither. If the money is used for good purposes, it's good. And if money is used for bad purposes, then it's the gateway to hell." So it's that same concept. Nothing is wrong, nothing is bad. The question is it being utilized the way it's intended by God's design for his purpose, or is it being used for my own selfish aggrandizement? So far, so good? All right. Now, in this verse number 37, so it mentioned the mode of passion. Later on, in chapter 14, 17, and 18, Krishna will go into a much more detailed analysis of the symptoms of the mode of passion. Basically, the mode of passion means I want to enjoy. Let's go for it. The mode of goodness is the preferable mode. The mode of goodness means acquiring knowledge, controlling the mind and senses, being self-satisfied, having a broader outlook. These are qualities of the mode of goodness. Like you see here in the temple room, we're sitting, it's calm, peaceful. This is the mode of goodness. We go outside, we go to a club, the mode of passion, right? Then if we get intoxicated, now we're in the mode of ignorance, the mode of darkness. So in the Bhagavad Gita, everything is categorized. These are the symptoms of the mode of goodness. Here are the symptoms of the mode of passion, the mode of ignorance. And there's a different result. Bhagavad Gita explains that. Now notice, lust after lust, wrath. And Krishna will explain more about this. He already explained it in chapter 2, if you'd like. Turn to verse number, in chapter 2, 63. Let's see what 63 in verse number 2 says. What's verse number 63 in chapter 2? What is the English? Ah! That was 63? What was 62? Okay, that's good. So these two verses tie in here. All right? Please, if you don't mind, read that nice and loud. So there it is. All the advertising agencies know this very well. They make those advertisements and commercials very attractive so you become attached. Then what happens? From attachment? Yes, I want it. It's mine. Okay, then what? Yes. Go ahead. Very good. So that is what we call the downward spiral path. Now let's go back to where we are in chapter 3. So Krishna has just said, this is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world, lust. Let's go now to 38. As fire is covered by smoke, as a mirror is covered by dust, or as the embryo is covered by the womb, the living entity is similarly covered by different degrees of this lust. So each one is progressively more. So when you have a fire, there has to be smoke. That's the mode of goodness. The mirror covered by dust, that's the mode of passion. And then the embryo covered by the womb is the example of the mode of ignorance. In other words, he's just giving you something to see graphically to understand how there are different degrees of lust. And each one, there's more of it. Smoke and fire, it's a little bit. Mirror on the dust, you can cleanse that mirror on the dust. But the embryo covered by the womb, complete. So examples of existence in the mode of ignorance would be living beings lower than human. So the animals, the aquatics, the birds, trees, they are covered by the mode of ignorance. Human beings are basically in the mode of passion. And they can go up or down. Now, although human being is more or less born in the mode of passion, by regulation, by yoga, by living a conscientious life, a human being can progress to the mode of goodness. Once you're situated on the mode of goodness, it's like a diving board or a springboard. From the mode of goodness, you can get to the transcendental platform, which is what Bhagavad Gita is trying to get everyone to accept. The mode of goodness, although it is better than the other two, still, you're still not emancipated. You're still in the material world. The goal of Bhagavad Gita is to get out of this material world, full liberation, and to go to the kingdom of God. That's, and this is called permanent liberation. There's another kind of liberation which is temporary. That liberation, you merge or become one with God. But that's a temporary liberation. The permanent liberation is when you go to the kingdom of God and you regain your spiritual body, which is now covered. We all have a spiritual body, which is now covered by this one. And the whole purpose of Bhagavad Gita is to uncover that original pure spiritual body so that you can associate with God. Just as I'm associating with you, we can associate with God as a person. And that's the purpose of Bhagavad Gita. To get there, we have to be situated on the mode of goodness. To get there from the mode of passion and ignorance is virtually impossible. It's too difficult. But if you're on the mode of goodness, it's much easier. And so, as practitioners of bhakti yoga, we try to keep ourselves as far as possible in the mode of goodness. We eat in the mode of goodness, work in the mode of goodness, think, everything we do is, we try to do in the mode of goodness. Let's go on to now text number 39. Thus, the wise living entity's pure consciousness becomes covered by the eternal enemy in the form of lust, which is never satisfied and which burns like fire. This is why it turns to wrath, because lust is never satisfied. So when we are not satisfied, then that's what causes us to be agitated and angry, because we're not satisfied. In the mode of goodness, one of the things you practice is to be satisfied in any situation. There's a wonderful story. During the time of Krishna, there was a very, very poor Brahmana. He was actually Krishna's classmate when they were young. But when he grew up and when he married, he was more or less destitute. But even though he was completely destitute, he was satisfied. He understood that his situation, this is what God had given him. And he learned how to be happy and peaceful with whatever providence had arranged for him. Later on, in his old age, he was blessed by Krishna with extreme opulence. But it didn't change him. He didn't become a different Brahmana. He was still the same meek, humble, devoted Brahmana. So whether he was rich or poor, he was still the same satisfied Brahman. Most people, because they're in the mode of passion, they want to constantly increase and improve their material condition. But in doing so, they never learn to be happy. I used to work in Westwood as a bookkeeper. And this happened all the time. My boss, because he knew I was a practicing Hare Krishna, he would regularly come into my office and he would say, when I was with my wife, when we first got married, we lived in a one-bedroom apartment in Santa Monica. And we weren't making a lot of money. We were just starting out, but we were happy. Now we have this big mansion in Bel Air. And he would say, I'm making $90,000. My wife is making $100,000, but we're not happy. So he used to say this, and I never forgot it. And so I would take out Bhagavad Gita and say, this is why. And he used to say, I wish we were back in that one-bedroom house in Santa Monica. So this was like Bhagavad Gita coming to life right before my very eyes. He was admitting. Okay, another point here. Notice in text number 39, the wise living entity. In other words, when the soul by nature is full of knowledge. By nature, the soul knows everything it needs to know, but because of misuse of free will, we find ourselves in our different material situations. But originally, we're full of knowledge. Actually, we should know better. The wise living entity. Now, by studying Bhagavad Gita, you again regain your original wisdom, little by little. Let's go now to number 40. The senses, the mind, and the intelligence are the sitting places of this lust. So now you know where the enemy is to be found. So now you know where to be on guard. The senses, so the senses means the eyes, the ears, the nose, tongue, skin, touch, right? Or there's also the working senses, throat, hands, legs, genitals, rectum. Then in the mind, the senses, there's 10 senses, the mind and the intelligence. The mind and intelligence are actually the same thing, but different features. The mind's business is to accept and reject. The intelligence, that is a different subtle aspect of what we call the subtle mind, subtle body. And the intelligence discriminates or makes the higher decision. This will be explained later on. I won't spoil the fun. So these are the sitting places of the lust. The 10 senses, the mind. Now, according to Bhagavad Gita, the mind is here in the heart. According to Bhagavad Gita and the Vedas, the soul is situated in the heart region. Covering the soul is the subtle material body consisting of mind, intelligence, ego, and contaminated consciousness. So, when we read in Bhagavad Gita the mind, we're not talking about this, the brain. Just like a computer has, you know, the screen, but it also has the hard drive. So here's the hard drive. It's in the heart. Through them, lust covers the real knowledge of the living entity and bewilders him. So, the real knowledge of the living entity, I was alluding to that just before. The real knowledge of the living entity is, I'm not this body. I'm not anything material. I am spirit soul. I am part and parcel of God. I am meant to enjoy a loving, relishable relationship with God. That is my original pure knowledge. As I said, by misuse of independence, I now find myself covered with this material body. And again, the whole purpose of Bhagavad Gita is to get you back to that original pure state. That original pure state is, I'm spiritual, qualitatively equal to God, but in my relationship, I am subservient, I'm a loving servitor, and that is my constitutional position to serve the wonderful Almighty God. Let's go now to text number 41. Therefore, O Arjuna, best of the Bharatas, in the very beginning, curb this great symbol of sin, lust, by regulating the senses, and slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. So, Krishna has been making several statements by use of the word therefore. So, Krishna is concluding this section. And he's giving Arjuna and all of us, here is the solution. Just pointing out what's happening is not enough. There has to be the synthesis. There has to be the conclusion. So notice he uses the word regulating the senses. So that's all part and parcel of the mode of goodness. That's what the mode of goodness is all about. You regulate the senses. For instance, in the mode of passion and ignorance, one eats meat or fish or eggs and drinks alcohol. This is called eating in the mode of passion and ignorance. Eating in the mode of goodness, fruits, vegetables, grains, milk products, nuts. This is explained in chapter 17. The eating, all, like I said, there's everything is governed by the modes of nature. So you eat in the mode of goodness. You work in the mode of goodness. You even sleep regulated sleep, regulated working. Not you work 16, 18 hours a day. No. You maintain yourself, you have a job, but so many hours a day, then so many hours a day should be spent on cultivating spiritual knowledge. This is also part of regulated life. Even raising a family, having a sexual relationship, that's also regulated. When you're in the mode of goodness, all the different bodily activities are regulated. That's how you conquer this lust. And above all that, one engages in spiritual activities. I think I was mentioning this Sunday night. Spiritual activities. No, it was not Sunday night. Saturday night, I was at a Hindu temple. And I was explaining that there are three kinds of karma or work. There's prescribed or authorized work, which we call karma. Then there's sinful or criminal activities. That's called vikarma. And then there's a third, akarma, which has no material good or bad reaction. It's called transcendental work or spiritual work, which you're doing right now. The first one, hearing. You're hearing Bhagavad Gita. You're hearing about the science of God. This is the first, this is the beginning of transcendental action. I'm doing the second one, talking, kirtan, speaking or singing or chanting. When you do the second one, chanting, kirtan, you're doing both hearing and chanting. Get two for the price of one. Then, if you do this hearing and chanting about transcendental subject matter more and more and more and more, you come to the stage, the third stage, smaranam, remembering. There's a song which explains this. The song goes like this. Shravana kirtana smarana vandana pada sivana dasyare pujana sakhi janatma nivedana govinda dasavi lashare vajahure manna shri nandanandana abhaya charanara vindare. So he, in this song, he mentions the nine items of spiritual or transcendental action. Shravanam, hearing. Kirtanam, chanting. Smaranam, remembering. Shravana kirtanam smaranam. Vandanam, offering prayers. When you offer prayers to the Lord, that's a spiritual activity. Shravana Kirtana Smarana Vandanam Pada Sevanam. When we open the doors and there's the arti, well, right now, the pujaris are rendering Pada Sevanam. They're doing all kinds of activities on the altar for the Sri Vigraha, the deity. So that's Pada Sevanam, Archanam. Then, when the doors open, they'll do a worship. They'll do Arati. So that's called Archanam. Shravana Kirtana Smarana Vandanam Pada Sevanam, Archanam Vandanam. Then Dasyam. You come to the stage. Now, these last two are the advanced stages. The advanced stage is when you offer yourself to the Lord. My Lord, I am your servant. Please order me as you like. I am your servant. And then the final stage, Atmanivedanam, full self-surrender. Completely give yourself over to the Lord, voluntarily. So these are the 9 items of spiritual action. But the first 2 are the most important. You cannot go to the other 7 unless these first 2, hearing or chanting, are done on a daily basis. These 2 are the foundation of all spiritual action, hearing and chanting. Now we go to text number 42. The working senses are superior to dull matter. Mind is higher than the senses. Intelligence is still higher than the mind, and the soul is even higher than the intelligence, because all the other things are material. The soul is non-material and is superior. So you have dull matter, but the senses are by nature superior. But superior to the senses, the mind. So that's why mind control is the first item for a brahmana. A brahmana is supposed to be living in the mode of goodness. So the first thing a brahmana does, controls his mind. If the mind is controlled, everything else falls into place. So like for instance, yogis, what's the first thing they do? Oh, they're trying to control the mind. Once the mind's controlled, automatically the senses are controlled. We do that when we chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So bhakti yogis, they control the mind simply by chanting every day on their beads. That's the first thing they do. As soon as they get up in the morning, bhakti yogis begin chanting because they know the first thing I have to do is get my mind under control. So you'll see bhakti yogis, they get up early in the morning and the first thing they're doing, chanting japa. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Controlling the mind. Even Lord Chaitanya, in his Shikshastakam, the first thing he says, Cheto Darpana Marjanam, cleanse the mirror of the mind. First order of business for a bhakti yogi, cleanse the mirror of the mind. And this chanting is the cleansing process. Now, higher than the mind is the intelligence. But higher than the intelligence is the soul. And higher than the soul is God, who is also within the heart. According to Bhagavad Gita, God is also there alongside you in your heart. Your neighbor in your heart is God. And he is there, according to chapter 13, he is there to do 2 things, oversee and permit. That is what the super soul is doing. The super soul is the manifestation of God within the heart. Let's go to the final verse. Thus, knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind, and intelligence, O mighty armed Arjuna, one should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence, or in other words, Krishna consciousness, and thus by spiritual strength conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust. So the final conclusion, Krishna is reminding Arjuna and us, thus you should know that you're transcendental. This Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's first instruction to Arjuna was to Arjuna, you're not your body, you're not your mind, you're transcendental spirit soul. So he's reminding, you should know that. We should know that. Just like you know you're not your car, you drive your car, even though when we have an accident, we yell at the guy, you hit me. But I would say, I didn't hit you, I hit your car. You're not your, yeah, he might not appreciate that. But the fact of the matter is, there's a difference between the driver and the car. Unless it's a big, big accident, you get out of your car, you're okay, right? Your car may be totaled, but, you know, you're separate. So in the same way, and Krishna even gives the analogy later on in chapter 18, yantra, yantra rudhani mayaya, you are situated on a machine known as the material body. We're just sitting here. So the first order of spiritual understanding is to clearly understand, I'm not this body. Srila Prabhupada would sometimes give the example of Socrates in Greece. He was going to be put to death because he was preaching bogus anti-Greek philosophy. So they said, Socrates, we're going to kill you. And Socrates said, first you have to capture me. You can capture my body, but you're not going to kill me. Because Socrates was enlightened. He at least understood this. That I'm not the... Yes, when I was a kid, what did my mother teach me? Sticks and stones can break my bones. Right? Yes, you can hurt my body, but you're not hurting me. So, this first item of transcendental knowledge, unless this is understood, nothing else is going to make sense, whether it be Bhagavad Gita or anything else. Understanding, and you'll notice, if you study his lectures, lecture after lecture after lecture, what does he hammer? This point. Because he knows there's no point in going on to higher topics unless this point is fully understood, that you're not the body, you're not your mind, you're eternal spirit soul. Once that is clearly understood, now we can go on to higher topics. Like that. Let's do a little chanting, and then we'll take questions and answers. Did you like it? Was it all right? Was it clear? Good. Let's do a little chanting to get refreshed, and then we'll entertain questions.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama,
Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. JD, take it. Little louder. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare. Your turn to lead. Okay, how about you? Everybody, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. You lead. Go ahead. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And who wants to lead? Want to lead? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Go ahead. It's up there. Okay. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All right, Mr. J.D., you usually have a good question for me. What question do you have for me today, Mr. J.D.? Yes, sir. Our tea will be in about 15 minutes. Thank you for attending. Hope it was okay. Haribo. So JD's question is what kind of form does the spiritual soul take in the spiritual world? Well, the spiritual world, we should say this. This material world, Hare Krishna. Here, take my card in case you ever have any need or question. The material world is a perverted reflection of the spiritual world. For instance, in the Bible, it says that man is made out of the image and likeness of God. So that is absolutely true. You see on the altar, how does Krishna look? He looks like he has a human-like form. So that is absolutely true. Human form is an exact replica of the form in Krishna's planet. So in Krishna's planet, everything is alive and conscious. There is no dead matter in the spiritual world. This is dead matter. It's not alive. I can eat it, I can, right? Whereas if I kick you, besides you kicking back, you're going to make a sound, right? Because you have consciousness. So in the spiritual world, everything has consciousness. The chair is alive and conscious. The chair knows, oh, Krishna is sitting on me. The trees, the water, the land, the cows. So the spirit soul takes a particular form in order to serve Krishna out of love. So some of them are human forms, animal forms, aquatic forms, right? Or so-called inanimate trees. But in the spiritual world, everything is alive and conscious. So depending on how you want to serve Krishna, you are awarded that particular form. You like that? So now you have to qualify yourself. You have to prepare yourself. That's why what we're doing now is called apprenticeship. You're being trained. And this training process is training you to the point where you are fully qualified to serve Krishna in his abode, and you will serve him to your heart's content. For instance, you like to play music, yes? Do you like to sing? So, if you qualify yourself, you can sing and play for Krishna. And just like I'm sitting here, right? The day will come when you'll be sitting face to face with Krishna, and he will say, well, you won't be called JD, but he will say, my good friend, that was wonderful. You understand? So this whole process, beginning with the chanting, is a process by which little by little by little you come to know what it is you want to do for Krishna for eternity. Good enough? So stay with it. Don't give up. Keep going. Every time you chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. You're one step closer. Now, how long it takes? Prabhupada used to always say that if you strictly follow the regulative principles, and you chant this Maha Mantra every day, 16 rounds, that you will go back to Krishna in this lifetime. So are you determined? Are you fired up? Hari Bol. More questions? Who has it? Yes. Okay, hold on a second. You have a soft voice, so I got to turn this down. What's that? Oh, Dr. Prabhupada, he's our doctor. Originally, the prescription was 64 rounds. But when he came to America and he told the brand new devotees, every day they had to chant 64 rounds, they said, Prabhupada, it'll take us all day. So then he said, 32. And the devotees, the early devotees came back and said, so then Prabhupada said, okay, 16, and that's it, not one less. So that's the prescribed dosage. Okay? It's just like when you go to a doctor, the doctor will recommend, there are so many different medicines, and the doctor knows just what you need for your particular ailment. Now, the general rule is to chant all day. But let's be practical. So to be practical, he kept it, just do 16, and then whatever time is left, you work to push on, spread, and bring others into this party. Because Prabhupada does not want to go back alone. He's trying to bring as many with him. So, welcome to our club, and good luck. You have a question, sir? Oh, we don't want nirvana. We want more than nirvana. Oh, we don't, no, that's, I mentioned that. That's temporary. We don't want to become one, because that's temporary. No, we want to serve him and relate to him. We don't want to become one with him. We want to keep individuality. This idea of becoming one means you have to give up your identity. That's a temporary liberation, moksha. But that's temporary. Because one of the first things you learn in Bhagavad Gita, in chapter 2, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings. Neither in the future shall any of us cease to be. That means that you are eternally an individual. You always existed. You exist now. You're an individual, separate from me. Now, we are one in quality because we're both spiritual, but you're an individual person. I'm an individual person. Krishna is also an individual person. So in the spiritual world, everyone maintains their individuality, but now they're exchanging love in various ways by rendering service. You have more questions?
Yes, in a way, like you're saying that we are, that sort of like a wave in the ocean, and we are in the league of waves, and we want to become, like when we reach to that level, that wave connects with the ocean, and then you speak the living spirit.
The examples that you are giving are the impersonal understanding of Vedanta. We are 180 degrees opposite of that. In Hinduism, there are two transcendental schools, personalists and impersonalists. The examples that you just gave are classic impersonal understandings. Yes, that's the impersonal point of view. But in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is asked by Arjuna in the beginning of chapter 12, should I follow the impersonal or the personal? And Krishna says, you should follow the personal. If you follow the impersonal path, klesho adikataratesham, simply troublesome. And again, even if you achieve your moksha, it's temporary. You will again come back to Los Angeles or some other place. We want permanent liberation. Permanent liberation means to actually achieve the spiritual planet and in my individuality share a loving relationship with Krishna. That is meditation. We are meditating on the sound. When you correctly chant the Maha Mantra, all your chakras are open, and not only you're starting to see God everywhere. Internally and externally. The yogis, they're trying to see God internally. The chanters are trying to see God externally and internally. So our meditation, we do lots of meditation, but not the meditation that I think you're familiar with. For instance, we meditate on the shlokas of Bhagavad Gita. Otherwise, how I could give such a great class today, right? It's because I spend hours every day meditating on the shlokas. When I'm chanting on my mala, I am concentrating on each and every syllable so I'm not distracted. I want to taste Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. My mind, I'm fixing my mind on the sound. That's meditation. You know, because you come from India, what part of India you're from?
North.
What place?
Punjab.
Punjab. All right. So, you know about the gopis, right? Krishna's greatest servants. Krishna said, you gopis are the greatest of the meditators because you're always thinking of me. In the Bhagavad Gita, find the last verse of chapter 6, 647. This is an important verse, 647. See, because I meditate on Bhagavad Gita, I know what verse to answer anybody's question. Read it out loud, sir.
And of all yogis,
go ahead. So, of all the yogis, so Krishna admits there's many kinds of yogis, but the topmost yogi was what? Has great faith in Krishna. Next.
Thinks of me.
So I know Krishna's in my heart, yes?
And renders transcendental love.
So Krishna said, the gopis, they're the best of all the yogis. To be continued. Take my card, and if you have any, that's all right, he should have his own. Thank you for your nice questions. Hari Bol. Now we will meditate in two ways, on the mantra and on the deity. Now we will do double meditation.